Sorry. Acts 16, verse 12. Acts 16, verse 12. And then Philippians 1 and 2. All right. Philippians 1 and 21, actually. So we'll turn to those places. And then there's a couple other scriptures I'll hit before we really look at this. But Acts 16, verse 12, and Philippians 1 and 21. You could probably quote Philippians 1, 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. All right. And we'll pray, and then we'll go right into it. Heavenly Father, grateful for another opportunity to come into your house. Thankful for all those that are here tonight, those that couldn't make it. Pray for our dear sister Abby as she had surgery today, lifting her up to you. For Sister Carolyn Riedenbach as she continues to recover from surgery. Sister Denise Abernathy with her surgery, Lord. We do think of the Fortunatos who are here this afternoon but are now traveling to see their son. Be with them for safety. Pray for Sister Nancy who is down sick, Lord. And we're just looking for all those who are on our prayer list and hurting and sick and need help. Lord, we're looking to you because you're the only one that can do it. So, Father, we pray that you would bless and help and bless and help and that you would do all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 16, to live. And so we are going to look here for just a moment to live. And I want to go to the backstory of what we're going to see in Philippians. This is important for us to see, I believe. So in Acts chapter 16 and verse 12, we see that Paul and Silas have now made their way to Philippi. And so in Acts 16, 12, it says, and from thence to Philippi. So they go from Neapolis and Samothracia, and now they find themselves in Philippi, which is exactly where Paul is sending the letter to the Philippians. And it says, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And so we know that Paul and Silas are there ministering in Philippi. Now, while they're in Philippi, they meet a lady named Lydia, seller of purple, right? She's selling this expensive dye. We also know that one of the funny stories of the Bible to me is that there's this little slave girl there who has a spirit of divination or a python spirit. She's a sorcerer girl who has these masters who are getting a lot of money off of her fortune telling. And she is annoying Paul. She keeps yelling things as Paul and Silas are walking. Finally, Paul turns and silences her with the Lord. And when it silences her, she is now changed. She's transformed. And so she stops making money for these masters. Well, these masters get very upset and they're mad, and so they go and they get Paul and Silas arrested. Paul and Silas go to jail, and at midnight, Paul and Silas sing unto the Lord, and the jail is shaken. They're breaking free of their chains. They lead the jailer's whole house to the Lord, and glory is given to God. The jailer says, hey, these guys are going to free you. Just get out of the town. And Paul says, nope, they beat us, and they did all these things openly and public, and they're going to hear us publicly, and glory is given to God. Now, 10 years later, Paul is writing to that very same place that story happens in. But he's writing from a Roman jail, a Roman prison in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. That's where he's writing from. And so 10 years earlier, the people that he are writing to are thinking to themselves, well, God's going to do some miracle. God's going to do some work. The last time Paul was in jail, when he was here in Philippi in jail, God freed Paul and Silas when they were singing at midnight. They know that story. It's 10 years later, but Paul's sitting there. And so we have to understand that the first part of chapter 1 in Philippians is Paul giving a greeting and thanksgiving for these people. He literally says, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so 10 years later, the church has been established. Much has gone on there. And it starts in that period of time where Paul and Silas were in a prison cell. But now 10 years later, Paul's writing to them. And so he begins to give a ministry update in verses 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1. He's explaining to them things that have gone on and things that have happened. And so he wants them to understand. He literally uses that word, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He says, here's our ministry testimony. Everything that's gone wrong or gone bad has been to further the gospel. But then there's a third section of Philippians chapter 1 where he gives a personal update. He gives a personal update. It's kind of like when we read a missionary letter. And in this personal update, the thing that we're going to major on today is he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He finally concludes with an encouragement and exhortation in verses 27 through 30, but we find our place today in Paul's personal testimony, his personal update in verse 21. The Bible says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul also penned in the book of Colossians, he says, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Colossians 3, 3 through 4. And so he literally says, this is important, Christ, who is our life. You might write that down because it's important for the rest of the message. In Galatians 2, 20, Paul writing again, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So Christ is our life, and Christ liveth in me. But watch why he lives in me. "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so I want to focus tonight on the first part of Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. I won't deal too much in the death part tonight, but to live is Christ. It literally means this. Christ is my life. Now, a lot of Christians will agree and say Christ is my life, but let me break down and really explain what Paul is saying. Now, remember the background. Paul is writing to these people, and in this, he's in a Roman prison. He's going to die, and Paul literally says, "For me to live is Christ." It's a great thing. If I stay alive, it's really good because I can serve Jesus. If I die, it's really good because I'm going to meet Jesus. And he says, my whole life, remember this, this is Paul. He had a whole adult life before he ever met Jesus. He had a whole bunch of education. He had people who followed him. When Paul was standing there at Stephen's stoning, they brought the clothes to Paul. And he was consenting. He had some power and some position and some privilege and some provision. And this Paul is writing to us. He says, it doesn't matter what I've done, but for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now I want you to get this, because I want your attitude and I want my attitude to be the attitude that Christ, that Paul has about Christ. I only want to focus on this life part, but Paul literally says in those verses that we've read, putting them together, he says, your life is hidden Christ. When Christ, who is our life. See, who I want to be, what I want, what I think matters, is all put away because Christ is my life. He is my very being, and that my very being becomes the manifestation of his presence. Now, I want you to know how important this is. My sole aim is living to glorify Christ. If sin is missing the mark, then glorifying Christ is hitting the mark. I want you to ask yourself this question today, Christian. Is Christ my life? And ask yourself in the weight of where Paul's at, in the middle of a prison, in the middle of a place he's writing to people where God did something miraculous, but now God's not going to set him free from this. Paul's eventually going to lose his life for the cause of Christ. But Paul is not afraid of that. Paul's not worried about that. He says, if I get to live, he actually tells the Philippian believers in this same passage, Paul says, if I live, that's really good for you because I'm living and I'm manifesting Christ to you. If I die, that's actually really good for me. He says, I would rather that I die that I might be with the Lord. But if I gotta live, now here we do it oppositely. We say, I don't want to die. But Paul says, I would rather die, but if I have to live, I want everybody just to know that Christ, that my life is Christ, my whole life. Listen, is Christ my life? Ask yourself, make it personal tonight. Is Christ my life? Not part of my life, not in my life, but my whole life. Is my sole purpose to bring him glory and to bring him glory alone? If not, we are missing the mark. I hear Christians say, well, I'm living for my spouse. I'm living for my children. I'm living for my job. I'm living for my hobby. And you are sadly missing the mark, Christian. All of us who have adult children can tell you this. If you live your whole life for your children, one day they're going to leave you. And when they're gone, you won't have anything else to live for. And many parents can't handle that. But if you're living for Christ, even when, if you're really living for Christ, you'll be glad when they're gone. People say, I'm living for my spouse, but people get divorced. There's young and old widows and widowers. People die. We're living together. We love each other. You're missing the mark. I want you to see, number one, Christ is the target. Christ is the sole target. There are no regrets in serving Jesus. There are no regrets in serving Jesus. Paul says, whether I live or die, I have no regrets. For who? Because that old hymn, for I know whom I have served. You know, I have some regrets in my personal life. I have some regrets about the way that I've raised my children from time to time. I have some regrets about the way that I've loved my wife from time to time. I have some regrets about how I was an employee from time to time, or how I've been an employer from time to time. I have some regrets in my life, but one thing that I have never regretted, and that it's impossible to regret because these are eternal rewards, I've never regretted serving Jesus. I have good days and I have bad days. I'm not always happy. To be quite honest with you, I'm more grumpy than I am joyful. That's just kind of my personality. But I know this much about me. I know that I have zero regrets. Zero regrets about serving Jesus. You know, one of the things that Brandon and I were talking about this week, and it's very true, when there's a whole bunch of people in the sanctuary, when there's not very many people in the sanctuary, I never regret being here at church. I never regret. Save for the time my wife spent in the hospital, I've never missed a service at Assurance Baptist Church for my own sickness, for any other reason other than preaching somewhere else. You want to know why? Because I can say this about myself. My whole life is Christ. My whole identity is wrapped up in Christ. And sometimes I get myself in trouble, but it's really not wrong. Sometimes I can put my family or I can put other things on the back burner because I'm so focused on Christ. But it's actually the right target. And people say, well, you can't burn the candle at both ends, and you got to spend a little time with your family. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible, but the Bible does say that my target is Christ. Amen. Do you know how many birthday parties that we didn't get to have, or how many sporting events I didn't get to go to? Because my whole target is Christ. Now listen, I want you to catch this. Paul says, whether I live or die, I have no regrets. He says, this is Paul. You don't think Paul had regrets? Paul was consenting unto Stephen's death, the first Christian martyr. You don't think Paul had regrets? He was arresting Christians and taking them to prison. You don't think Paul had regrets? Paul had lots of regrets, but he says, I have no regrets in serving Jesus Christ. We've missed the mark so many times before, but this is how I know that Paul says, Paul's not telling us that perfection is who we are. He's telling us perfection is the aim. The Bible says in Philippians 3:12, as he goes on in this same book, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me. All those other regrets, all that other stuff that happened in the past, I forgot all that stuff, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word press is dioko in the Greek. It literally means to pursue. He says, I've not always hit the mark, but I am pursuing the mark. I don't always get it right, but what is the mark? Philippians 3:15, the part of that chapter that I didn't read, it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So what is the mark? Christ is the mark. Who is the mark? Christ is the mark. We are often results-oriented, but this is causative. We need to act in order for there to be results. Literally cause and effect. What are we doing? We are trying in our sanctification to get closer and closer to Christ. But Christians, sadly, I want to be very clear with you. We often are missing the mark and we're not actually pursuing the mark. We think we are. Let me give you some understanding here. They say that close only works in horseshoes and hand grenades. You know, I actually hate the game cornhole. I hate it with a passion. And depending on how people play, there are times where people play where you can just keep canceling each other out. Nobody goes back to 13. And some people play where everything that hits the board, you know, everybody gets a point. There's no canceling. But when you're playing for real and everything cancels out, you can get into an hour-long game, and eventually I'm just tired of playing. And, you know, you can just keep throwing cornhole. You can just keep getting in the middle. But if somebody beside you that's playing against you throws it in there, it cancels out what you just did. Canceling our sin and our self-centered ways is necessary. Otherwise, we are canceling out the glory that is due Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And I know that the word is mature. I know that it means that we're supposed to, but listen, don't sell yourself short. It literally says you're just supposed to be right. You're supposed to be perfect because Christ, our life is hidden Christ. What we want to do, what we want to say, how we want to act, where we want to go is hidden Christ. And Paul says, Christ who is my life. Amen. He says, to live. If I'm alive, everybody in here alive tonight? Amen. If I'm alive, then the only purpose that I have in being alive is not to serve Jesus, not to come to church, not to read my Bible. All those things are part of it. I surmise if you truly say that your whole life, that Christ is your whole life, I would surmise that you would just be reading your Bible. That I wouldn't have to ask you that. I would surmise that you would just be praying, that I wouldn't have to ask that. I would surmise that you just come to church every time the doors are open, no matter what's going on. I wouldn't have to ask that. I surmise that you would just be serving and that I wouldn't have to ask that. I'm not talking about any of that stuff right now. I'm talking about you personally. Is Christ really your life? Because when something's your life, you don't have to think about it. You know what I didn't have to do this morning? I didn't have to think about living. I just woke up and I just lived. When Christ is your life, you don't have to think about it. You don't have to, I wonder if I should do this today. No. You just are. Listen to me. Christ, we say this, and this is wrong thinking biblically. We say, I'm living my life for Christ. No, you are living your life as Christ. I'm not living to be like Christ. They say Christians mean little Christ. I'm not living to be like Christ. I'm living to be the absolute manifestation of Christ. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. See, you can get charismatic and say, well, the Holy Spirit was given to us so we can do this and sign gifts and all this. No. The Holy Spirit was given to you for one, so that Jesus wouldn't break his promise that he'll never leave nor forsake you. And for two, so that you have the ability, because once you got the Holy Spirit, now you have the ability to live in the fruit of the Spirit, which is who God is. And so when you grieve the Spirit, you're saying, I missed the mark and I don't care. I'm doing it my way. But when you yield to the Spirit, you say, I'm living because this is Christ who is in me and my life is hidden and he is ruling through me. And so I literally want to live, that is Christ, to be the manifestation to everybody else of who he is. So it actually annoys me as a statement. You may be the only Jesus they ever see, because it sounds stupid to me. It sounds kind of soft. But it may be the most true thing in all the Bible. Because when you say you are a Christian, you know what I know about this, about canceling out? Let a Christian mess up one time, and it will cancel out everything good that you ever did. You can do a million great things for Christ. Think about these, I don't even want to use the word great, but think about these people in Christianity, not just pastors, but people who lived their life for so long and they did all these great things, they wrote books, and then they had some moral failure and everybody threw them away as if everything they ever said was bad. Listen, I'll say this out loud. Tony Evans had some moral failure. I don't know what it is. I've read lots of books by Tony Evans. I've listened to him preach. Not everything that Tony Evans ever said is bad just because he had some moral failure. I don't even know what it is. It's never came out. But you know, as Christians, we do that, don't we? We build people up just so we can tear them down. But then we also tear people down and won't allow them to get built up. And here's what I want you to get tonight. Here's what I want you to get. There is, when you're a Christian, you are supposed to live your life and be perfect in Christ and not be in gossip and not be in unruly behavior and not be in harsh things, because that's not who Christ is. And so you can't say to live as Christ and then be involved in those things, because what you're doing is canceling out. You are covering up Christ. You're trying to hide Christ's life in you when your life is supposed to be hidden Christ. Amen. Christ is the target, but Christ is also the treasure. Christ is my only gain. The only thing that will matter when time is no more is Christ. How I live my life for Christ will be reflected in eternity. The Bible tells us very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is for saved people, by the way, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, people will say, well, at least we'll still be in heaven. That's a terrible aim. That's lowering the bar. You know what I hate? I hate when people move the goalpost or lower the bar. Put it this way. When I have kids playing in a sport, a lot of times when you start off with basketball, they might start on a 6-foot or a 7-foot goal. And you have some kids that can make it and some kids that can't make it. And, you know, they'll want to continue to lower the goal. But instead of lowering the goal, the way I was raised up was when you had somebody that was a little better, even if they were a different age, you put them with the older kids. You didn't lower the standard for them. You increased it. And you couldn't lower, listen, the rim only goes down to 6 foot, so if a kid can't make it at 6 foot, you can't lower it to 4 foot, they're just probably going to miss. But you got one kid that's dominating, and so you move them up a little bit. You know, as Christians, sometimes we want to lower the bar as far as we can down so that we can say that we're good Christians. Instead of looking and reaching towards, pressing towards the mark, instead, let me pull myself up. Let me go up instead of just keeping myself mediocre or trying to lower the bar for myself. Here's how Christians lower the bar. You ready? Now, I know you're here on Wednesday night, but get this. People lower the bar. Well, I go to church on Sundays. Okay. Well, let's raise the bar a little bit. How about Sunday school? How about Sunday night? How about Wednesday? Well, I go to all those. How about a ladies' meeting? How about men's prayer? How about a grow? Listen, you can get mad and you can say this is not true. This is what the Bible says. For me to live is Christ. If Christ is my life, if I say that out loud and I really believe that, then everything about me is Christ. Treasure is important. We think it's so important we left it on our sign out front until April, from the beginning of the year to April. For listen, lay not up for yourself treasures which are on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasures which are in heaven, because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. You know what I hate? I hate that song by the great American poet Beyonce Knowles. Let me upgrade you. Because you know what that has done? You know, she might be the worst thing for men in the planet, you know, all the single ladies, you know. So now everybody's got to get engaged because of Beyonce. But now we got to upgrade you, too. And what I really hate is we were at a wedding, and my dearly beloved brother Aaron Fawcett, one of the staff men I worked with, he was talking about his 25th anniversary, and when he was going with a young man to get a wedding ring for his upcoming wedding, he said he ended up spending money for his wife's 25th anniversary. And you know what? I hate that. Because I remember at Chandra and I's 10th anniversary, she got a new ring and things like that. But then like 20 passed, and I was like, you're not getting jacked, dog. Like, man. And like 25's coming up, and I'm like, you know, if we make it to 50, we might not make it to the next one after everyone said that, right, amen? But you know what? Here's why I hate it. Because we make it seem as if the ring is the treasure, but she's my treasure. Serving the Lord, working in the nursery, singing for the Lord, junior church, going to camps, working the sound booth, that's all just the ring. That is a cause of the relationship you're in with Christ. That's just a natural. There's nothing biblical about a wedding ring. Nobody, you don't have to have a wedding ring. It's something we do. That's a cause of being married. Now, some of you wives are like, he better have one on his wedding ring. I'm just telling you how you do it. But the ring is not the covenant. I don't know if she would be okay with this or not. You know, as a little kid, you could go to the machine and get a 25-cent ring. It's probably 75 cents now, amen, I don't know. But if she put that plastic ring on, it would have just as much value as if she has some thousands of dollars ring, because the ring is not the treasure, she is. What I did for Christ, how good morally I was, growing in spiritual maturity, it's an upgrade, but it's not the treasure. The treasure that we have is Christ. And let me remind you this. It's the most ridiculous thing in the Bible. It's the only thing I disagree with God about. God says he has redeemed us by his blood. He's purchased us with his blood. The only thing Jesus got for dying to pay for our sins was us. And I think to myself, Jesus, that's kind of ridiculous. Why would you want us with all of our faults and our failures, with all of our the things that are wrong with us? And Jesus says, I literally died so I could redeem you, so I could bring you back to me. And so here's the relationship. Here's the bridegroom relationship with Jesus Christ. We get Jesus and Jesus gets us. Therefore, if we're not looking to try to upgrade Jesus by serving or being good morally and all these things, that's just because he's the treasure. And when you got something you truly treasure, you take care of it. And so if I don't buy Chandra, I'm trying to get out of it. If I don't buy her a ring for our 25th anniversary, guess what? I can just say, baby, you're my treasure. But then to say that she's my treasure, but to treat her like she's not my treasure, makes me a double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways, and you cannot serve God and mammon. And so to say, well, Jesus, you are my life, but not to live like that is to be double-minded. And again, hear me, I'm not even talking about what you do for Jesus or how you serve Jesus. I'm just talking about how are you Jesus. Number three, Christ is the truth. If we believe that Christ, for me to live as Christ, then at some point in time we have come to some absolute truth that Jesus, what he says in John 14:6, is absolute truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not just character qualities, but the very essence of who I am. God who cannot lie, immutable, who cannot change. He is this. And if that be the case, our biblical epistemology tells me this, that it says that God and his word are absolute truth. They are not relative. An absolute truth means that regardless of any other factors or circumstances, we believe that it remains true. But then there's something called relative truth that says, for me at this time, or if something's going on, these things change. Here's a relative truth for illustration. There was a time in my life that the relative truth for me was I was going to have to carry a diaper bag because I was going to have some kids that needed wipes and milk and these things. And that was true for that moment. But now with my youngest being 14, I no longer have to carry a diaper. It was only true in that period of time. But what's absolute truth? Their name. Their name did not change. Their sizes changed. Their hair lengths have changed. But nothing else changed about their being. Just what I had to do for them or bring with them changed. But they've stayed the same. We try to make things in Christianity relative truth. We say, well, in this season of life, this is the best I can do for Jesus. That's a relative truth. Right now, here it is. I've been in these stages. My kids are little, and so I can only do this for Jesus. That's a relative truth. It's your circumstances. But Jesus is absolute truth. He's not changing. He's always the same. It doesn't irk me. It pains me. When people say, well, we can't show up there, we can't do that because our kids are little and bedtime or this and that. But here's what I'm saying. Paul's in the middle of prison. He's going to die. He's already been beaten in the city that he's writing to. And through all that, a church was established. Because remember, the first part of Philippians 1:1 is he's writing to the bishops and the deacons. There's an established church there. And it happens because Paul and Silas, they didn't freak out in the middle of jail. They sang to Jesus. So if there's anybody qualified to say Christ is my life, I would say Paul's a pretty good candidate. And he's saying it's going to be a lot of sacrifice. It's going to cost me something to be able to say that. And because God thought enough of what Paul was writing to the Philippians to entomb it into Scripture, it is a part of our canon. Is it a part of the 66 books that God says is truth? And Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is part of that truth. If God allowed Paul to say what he says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, then that means that Paul absolutely was telling the 100% truth, because God wouldn't have put it in there if it was a lie. And if that be the case, Paul's in the middle of prison, even when he's writing this, the relative truth would be like, well, I can live for Jesus when I get out of prison. Paul says, no, right now. Here's a lot of us. Well, I'll live better for Jesus when this situation gets right. I've heard people say this before. Soon as I feel better, I'll start living for Jesus. far as I can understand, Paul probably can't see very well. As far as I can understand, Paul got pretty cold because he's like, Timothy, bring me the coats. As far as I can understand, he doesn't have the physical word of God with him because he's like, bring me the parchments. But yet, nevertheless, I live. Because for me to live is Christ. Isn't that kind of cool? The best thing I can do is live and be Christ in my life. And if I die, the best thing that's going to happen is I get to meet Christ. Yep. Now listen, I'm not asking you about your truth tonight. I'm asking you about the truth. Is he your life? Which makes his truth your life. Which makes his truth your truth. And you can't say that if that's not true. Because Jesus cannot lie. Now, I want you to gather this, and I'm want to be very clear about this. This isn't a downer. This is trying to put it all together. Your aim, your treasure, but then also your truth. Putting it all together here. I was talking and ministering to an 85-year-old woman. And this woman, is begging to live. Her husband's 85 as well. He seems to be pretty physically fit for his age and seems to be okay cognitively and physically. But this woman has lost her ability to walk, and she sees very poorly, and she's in a nursing home now. And the doctors have told her that it's pretty much, they've done everything they can do. There's no medicine, there's no machine, there's no surgery, that the end of life is very, very near. And she is begging to live. She does not want to die. And so they called me in, and she calls me Reverend. She said, Reverend, can you pray for me as if I had some Hezekiah power to give her 15 years left in her life? Can you pray for me that God would allow me to live? And I had to be very honest with her that God is able to perform miracles, but this may not be a time where he chooses to do that. And at this very moment, what we know from the means we have is that your absolute truth is, and all of our absolute truth is, we are going to die. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. Someone once asked me, would you rather know the day you're going to die or how you're going to die? And I said, well, if I knew the day I was going to die, I probably wouldn't be very good leading up to that time, because I probably would fill my belly with Little Debbie's and all the wrong things. I'd stop drinking Diet Dew and just get the real thing. Amen. Now, if you told me how I was going to die, I'd probably try to avoid the things if it was something that I could avoid. If it was a car, if it was this, you know, if it's going to be this or that. If it was a heart attack, I might start eating oatmeal. I don't know. But this lady is going to die. And I was very honest with her. And she began reflecting on her life. And she began to tell me all the things that she had accomplished in her life and all the things that had gone on in her life. This woman worked 37 years as a nurse at Miami Valley Hospital. And her husband and her had very nice means and camping trips and big campers and big houses and cars. They had one daughter and no grandchildren, but loving daughter, lots of friends, and all these things, prestige, awards on the wall, and degrees, and all these things. And she's reflecting, and she said this to me. She said, what did I do all that for if it was just going to end like this? Wow. She said, do you think that I will have a conscience, memories of all those things when I die? And I had to be very honest with her. I said, here's the separator. I said, here's the absolute truth. All that stuff, I said, that's great. I said, but this is what people do. They get to 85, 90 years old, and they look back, and there's regrets, and there's happy things, there's memories. And I said, and this sounds kind of like bleak, but I said, but it's all for naught. I said, there's only one way to make sure that your life isn't for naught. And that's to live your life as Christ, not for Christ, but as Christ. She had no idea what I was talking about. And I said, let me put it to you this way. I said, you're closer to death medically than I am today. And if you died today, what would your life accomplishments get you in the afterlife? She said, nothing. I said, right. I said, so for me, there's only one way to rectify the situation. She says, well, what do you mean? How can I? I'm going to die. And I said, do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And she did not understand that. And so to spare you time because you know the gospel, so I preached the gospel to her at her bedside. And tears began to stream down her face. And she said, I wish I would have known this sooner. And I said, you know, that's a regret that many people have at the end of their life. I said, but here's something you don't need to regret. I said, right here, right now, at 85 years old, everything that you've done, good or bad in the past, is all going to be washed away. I said, someday, if I outlive you, as it seems at this moment I shall, I'm going to stand at a lectern and read your obituary. And I'm going to read all these things that you've accomplished. 37 years as a ER nurse at Miami Valley, married 60 some odd years, daughter, nieces, nephews. I'm going to read all these wonderful things. I said, but none of that's going to matter in eternity, and none of that's going to matter. I said, the one thing that I want to be able to say is that I know where you are today. And this lady began to understand, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. And in accepting Christ as her Savior, I was able to say these words to her. You don't have very much time left, according to what we know. But here's what you have time to do. I said, for me to live is Christ. I took her to this passage. I said, and to die is gain. I said, so whatever breath you have left on this side of earth, you didn't spend all 85 years serving Jesus and being Jesus, but now, right here, right now, here's your opportunity. Every nurse that comes in here, every roommate that you get, for everything that you can do for the rest of the time that God gives you, you need to be Jesus. You need to be Christ. I said, now listen, here's the good news. When you die, now you've got gain. You've got heaven. I said, you wanted to know, would you have conscience of all the things and memories of all the things that you had on earth? I said, it won't matter to you anymore. And do you know, I've been back to see her several times, and this is about a month ago, and she's still holding on. Do you know that she's very loud? And I don't know if she's doing it just to be showy when I'm there, but apparently, according to the people that work there, this is real. She took that advice better than most Christians do. And every nurse and tech that walks in there, she's like, you need to know this. Now, she's not been like truly discipled, you know, so she's a little off on her. She's kind of like the Samaritan woman. She's like, there was a man that was here that knows everything about me, and he said, and I'm like, no, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. So I have to like constantly remind her, like, no, I'm just the messenger. Like, she's like, because when people go in there like, oh, Miss such and such, I won't say her name, they're like, she talks about you all the time, and you know, she's one of those Christians who's like, and she tells everybody how you saved her. I'm like, please tell, like, correct them that I didn't save her. And so I like constantly am trying to like teach her, like, no, understand. But you know what's cool about that? If you and I knew exactly the day we were going to die as Christians, our truth would be we would do everything we possibly could. Now, I think a lot of times we would do that so that we would be in good standing with God. But listen, you're justified if you're saved. You're already in right standing with Him. But we're not trying to do it so that we can be in right standing with God. We're doing it because we are in right standing with God. Right. Ask yourself tonight, is Christ your life? There's been times in my life where my kids were my life. There's been times in my life where my wife was my life. Listen to me. There's been a lot of times in the past 7.5 years where this church was my life. But when my target is Christ, when I recognize and realize that my treasure is Christ. As a pastor, you know there's no award for having a big church. There's no Grammy ceremony where they come in and they say, Bryson Thompson has a church of this many. There's no ceremony for that. You just pastor the church that you have. Best you possibly. The Bible, there's no award ceremony for wiping butts in the nursery. Jesus is like, cool, whatever. because Jesus is like, that's what I would have done. There's no award ceremony for being in the choir. You get to be in a heavenly choir. For me to live is Christ. And can I tell you that what Paul is saying to them, go back and read Philippians 1, what he's saying to them is, there's no better thing in life than Christ. And then he says, and there's no better thing in death than Christ. So if we get that and we put that all together, then here's what we feel and here's what we understand and here's what we recognize. That everything that I do ought to be Christ, because everything that I am is Christ, and every place that I'm going will be Christ. I had this dream once that my wife was trying to get away from me in heaven. I don't know if it's a vision. I don't know if God gave me some, like, you know, Malachi vision or something like that or whatever, but in my vision, I don't want you to laugh because it's not funny, okay? In my vision, Chandra was in heaven, and she keeps quoting the verse, in heaven, they're not given to marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. And I'm like, but. And like, she's lived her life really good. And so she's got like a Cadillac Escalade and she's driving around Golden Streets. And I have like a scooter, and not a powered scooter, like one that I got to kick and push. And I'm chasing her. This is a real dream I had. And I don't dream very often. That's why I'm afraid that might be a true vision. I'm not. And I'm like chasing her. I'm like, honey, come back. I love you. And finally she pulls up to this big old mansion, and it's got like a like 7-car garage and a lavish pool and all this kind of stuff, like statues out front and all these things. And like she pulls her car and she's got like 7 cars filled up. I mean, she's got all kinds of stuff, like yellow cars, red cars. Like I couldn't, in my vision, I couldn't see what they are, but they're like fancy cars. And like she gets out and like her house is all glass. Like I can see through it. And inside of her house, it's just her and the kids. Now, I didn't see any grandkids in this vision. It's just her and my kids, and they're all little. They're all like when they were really tiny kids, all right? And I like get off my scooter, I'm finally there, and I go to the door and I knock on the door. I'm like, let me in, honey. And there's a sign on the door that says, we are not given to marriage like the angels in heaven. I'm like, why can't I get in this house? I'm like, Chandra, let me in. I'm ringing the doorbell, I'm knocking on the door, and like, she's like, I'm not this. And then there's this weird part of this dream that a man pulls up, and it's kind of like, I know this is really weird, but this is my dream. Pulls up in like this limo. Yeah, and like the window comes down, Mr. Biggs, and then like, you know, you just see him like the little mouse, like, you know, talking or whatever. Yeah, Zootopia. And in this dream, this man, like, it goes, the window goes down like this, it's tinted out, and he's in this limo, and he's like, goes down a little bit further. He's like, yes, sir. And it's Jesus. And he's like, get in. I'm like, okay. He's like, see all that over there? He's like, that's good. He's like, now this is your life. And I ride with Jesus, and he takes me to a bigger mansion. Now, this is weird, I know. He takes me to a bigger place. And in the same place that Jesus goes is my wife and children. He's in a different place. And they're like, it's like they're everywhere. It's like these parallel universes. And I get to go in, and I get to be with them. And here's what he says. What you saw at that other house with just your wife and kids is nothing without me. And now that you're with me and we're all together, this is the whole of the picture. Let me tell you this. Your life, your family, your things, your stuff is nothing without Christ. Because for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Tonight I want you to get real serious with yourself. Ask yourself a spiritual question. Is Christ my life? My entire life. Everything else, my wife, my kids, my job, my stuff, is so secondary to Jesus that if I got to heaven, I couldn't even get into that house unless Christ, unless my life is wrapped up in Christ and Christ takes me there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful that you give us a place to come to hear from your word, to sing songs, to lift up our voices. But most importantly, I'm thankful that you give us a place to come to get real with ourselves. If the church can't be a place where we can get real with ourselves about our spiritual walk, then we probably don't have that institution here on earth. And so tonight, we're going to have some music play, and as we've finishing up this first quarter of 2026, I would have you to evaluate where you are in your spiritual walk. Is Christ your life? And if he's not, could I say this to you? You're going to regret that someday. And you'll never regret having Jesus be your life. I can say that 100% adamantly from the Word of God and from personal experience. Tonight, let's get serious with you. And if you're here tonight and by chance you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let me testify this to you. Well, you've got to begin to start living for Christ. And the only way to do that is to repent and get rid of your life and have your life hid in Christ before you can ever understand.